Our gospel reading for this morning is from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise within your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. And so now, gracious God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts together in this place and in all places be found pleasing to you. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
Well, I begin today's sermon with the song, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," because it is considered to be one of the most joyful hymns in the English language. And today's scripture reading in Luke actually comes from what is known as the most joyful book of the gospel in our Bible. The gospel writer Luke is a big fan of joy. He uses it more than Matthew, Mark, or John. In fact, you may notice that Luke's gospel is actually bookended with stories of joy. Luke begins in chapter 1 with an angel telling Zechariah that his wife will bear a son and that he will have joy and gladness at his birth. And on the night when Jesus is born, an angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and says to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing good news of great joy that will be for all people." And then if you flip all the way to the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus calls the disciples to be his witnesses, and he lifts his hands up into the air to bless them. And after he ascends to heaven, they return to Jerusalem, verse 53 says, with great joy. It's Luke who tells us that the 70 disciples whom Jesus sends out return with joy in chapter 10. And when Jesus tells the parable about the shepherd who finds his lost sheep, the shepherd puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. Because as Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not. I could go on and on, but needless to say that according to Luke, Jesus brings good news of great joy. And we see that from beginning to end. But if we only read these parts of Luke's gospel, we might be tempted to think that joy only comes in the exciting moments, in birth announcements from angels, or when Jesus is giving the disciples their next big assignment, or when something precious that was lost has been found. If we only read these texts, perhaps we might think that joy only comes when things are going well, when the news is good, when something exciting is about to happen, or when God's blessing is so close that we can touch it. But today's text reminds us that joy can surprise us and come in completely unexpected moments, too. Here in Luke 24, while the disciples are standing around talking about these strange Jesus sightings that have been happening since he was killed on the cross that day, Jesus just pops up and stands among them. Once again, the disciples have no idea what to do with the risen Jesus. And we can critique them all we want, but the reality is that you and I would be no different, would we? But Jesus says to them, "Why are you frightened? Why do you doubt? You can touch me and see that I'm not a ghost. I have skin and bones." And when he says this, he shows them the scars on his hands and his feet. And in verse 41, Luke writes what I believe are some of the most beautifully true words in Scripture. That while the disciples are disbelieving and still wondering, that they are filled with joy. You see, these words remind me that having joy doesn't mean we have everything figured out. Joy and doubt are not mutually exclusive. We can be joyful, although we have considered all the facts, as Wendell Berry writes. But what does that really look like for us today? I mean, to be joyful, although we are still not out of a global pandemic. To be joyful, although our black and brown siblings continue to be killed at the hands of law enforcement. Or to be joyful, although the diagnosis isn't good. To be joyful, although the grief is just unbearable at times. I mean, I honestly thought to myself this week as I was looking at a photograph of Dante Wright holding his baby in his arms and watching this horrific video of the shooting of 13-year-old Adam Toledo, how can I preach on joy after a week like this one? After another mass shooting at a FedEx facility in Indianapolis, this time closely affecting our Sikh neighbors. After two trans women were shot and killed in hotel rooms in Charlotte, North Carolina. After multiple students from Austin East High School were shot in Knoxville, Tennessee. After the report that the U.S. will keep a historically low cap on refugee admissions. After another shooting just last night in Kenosha, Wisconsin. I mean, I guess you could say I've done my fair share of disbelieving this week. And if you find yourself doubting or disbelieving, are frankly done with it all in moments like this, know that Jesus meets us here, right in these very moments. And he says to our weary and disbelieving and heartbroken souls, just like he said to the disciples that day, "Peace, peace be with you." Because perhaps it is precisely in moments like these that we are called to muster up peace and joy is an act of resistance against despair, as Willie Jennings once wrote. For Black Americans, he says, this oppositional joy humanizes dehumanizing conditions and makes pain productive without ever justifying or glorifying our suffering. Some of you got to hear from my friend Angela Gurrell a couple months ago when she preached in worship here at Highland. Angela is a professor at Baylor University, and one of her areas of research is the theology of joy. A few years ago, Angela went somewhere that we might least expect to find joy, at a maximum security prison for women. Once a week, she would lead a Bible study for women there. She couldn't tell them her profession or anything about herself besides her name. But she started to invest herself in the lives of these women. On her first night volunteering at the prison, she met a woman named Gloria. Angela writes, Gloria walked in and sat down right next to me, one of her arms covered in scars from cuts of self-harm was resting against my own. Immediately, her pain was evident. Gloria shared that she had just had a baby 3 months before while in prison. She had told prison staff members for a couple of days that she thought she was going into labor and she needed help, but no one believed her. The morning she had her baby, she asked for help again, but they said, oh, the doctor won't be in until later. So she was forced to follow the usual prison routine that day, including walking to the cafeteria after her water had broken as she was in active labor. She made it there and back by clinging to the cinder block walls along the way. In mid-morning, Gloria had her baby on her own in her cell with her roommate watching. Gloria was one of the first women to share during our Bible study that night, Angela writes. She cried profusely. She talked about how alone she felt, how she longed to just hold her baby. Week after week, Gloria continued to come to this women's small group. And one night, she walked in and shared that it was her birthday. She was 21 years old. The women sang a special song together for her that night, and as the song came to a close, Gloria began weeping. Well, all the other women surrounded her and tried to comfort her in that moment. They said things like, we know it's so hard to be away from your baby and from your family on your birthday. We love you. We are here for you. We have your back. But when she was finally able to stop crying, Gloria said, no, no, you have it all wrong. I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I've never felt God's presence with me before like I feel it here with you. I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm overwhelmed with joy. And in a moment when Angela and these other women least expected it, joy sprang up among them right in the middle of a small cinder block room in a maximum security prison. To borrow words from Frederick Buechner, I believe that something can Easter up out of the dimness when we least expect it. And I believe that something like joy can Easter up out of our dimness when we least expect it to. And friends, maybe that is exactly what we need today. I believe that that is why Henry Van Dyke wrote the song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, in 1907. He wrote the lyrics one weekend in Massachusetts when he found himself inspired by the beauty of the Berkshire Mountains. But he didn't necessarily write this song during a mountaintop moment in his life or in the world. Tensions in Europe were escalating at the time, and these were particularly dark days leading up to the beginning of World War I. Van Dyck was actually serving as a military chaplain in Europe at the time, so he was surrounded by everything that was going on. Because of that, one historian writes, it is unlikely that this famous hymn, written during the bleak days before World War I, was composed with a Pollyanna worldview of denial. In fact, Van Dyck actually wrote of his song, these verses are expressions that may be sung together by people who are not afraid that any revolution on earth will overflow the kingdom of heaven. Van Dyck wrote this hymn as an act of opposition, to counter the doom that was so prevalent within the world, and instead to offer a bold and defiant word of joy in the midst of it all. And perhaps that is exactly what we are doing today, church. We gather here at the corner of Grinstead and Cherokee, across the city of Louisville and beyond. We sing and we pray and we worship together. We celebrate the beautiful baptism of Lauren Jolly. And we do all of this as an act of bold and defiant joy, even in the midst of everything else that is happening in the world around us. And so be joyful, though you have considered all the facts, Highland. Because despite the evidence to the contrary, Christ has come and still comes to bring us good news of great joy that is for all the people. May we work and worship and live each day with oppositional joy as an act of resistance against despair. And may something like joy Easter up within all of us, even when we least expect it. Amen.